So far in our series, we've established that the Beatitudes take commonly held cultural assumptions and turn them on their heads, acting as guidelines for developing an upside-down kingdom, a culture and a people with Christ at the center. They exist to guide us to enjoy relationship with God and to experience a strengthened kingdom experience, more blessedness, not only for us personally, but also for us as a people. In these eight statements, Jesus is describing for us the attitudes that permit us to develop a community where joy is experienced regardless of circumstance, a community where blessedness is the norm. This is the future community that I believe Christ is shaping for us. So my hope is that we'll find ways to creatively embody the eight Beatitudes in our life together as a people here in Mount Albert. Our study of the Beatitudes continues today with the third guideline to this upside-down kingdom found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, which reads this way, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." The word meek is not a commonly used one in our world, probably not part of our everyday speech. If you look it up in the dictionary, it'll be described as quiet, gentle, and easily imposed upon, a balance of both positive and perhaps not so positive qualities. Any of you aspire today to be easily imposed upon? The Greek word translated as meek in this passage means mild of disposition or gentle of spirit. A touch more positive if you think about it. So let me ask you a question. When you hear the word meek, what immediately pops into your mind? This might sound strange, but when I think of meekness, I think of cardigan sweaters, swapping shoes, and hello neighbor. I think of Mr. Rogers. I think of the rhyming word weakness also. It's probably not too far off for most of us to have a love-hate relationship with meekness. We know the spiritual value of this concept, but the pursuit of it isn't all too appealing. I think we need a better definition of meekness than Mr. Rogersness, so together we're going to spend some time searching for a biblical definition to the term. The promise forming the second half of the Beatitude, however, I think is much more appealing. It's also very interesting. Our verse falls tells us that the meek will inherit the earth. So let's put this Beatitude to the test. In our world, is it the meek, gentle, and quiet who wield an inheritance of worldly power? When you think of those who own the earth, does meekness describe these individuals? Probably not. But this reality again reinforces the upside-down nature to Christ's kingdom and presses us to look very differently at the world around us. To the original Jewish audience, this phrase, inherit the earth, would have elicited all kinds of ancient thoughts, being interpreted as referring to an inheritance of the land promised to Israel. It's likely, however, that Jesus had something else in mind than a plot of land in the Middle East. Most of you will know that the Lord's Prayer contains the phrase, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus spent a great deal of his time here on earth revealing the secrets of his kingdom, sowing the idea that his kingdom is both here and yet to come. Our scriptures conclude with an amazing reality, described by the Apostle John, who in a vision saw this and described it with these words, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' Ultimately, God will recreate our world and make his dwelling place on earth among his people eternally. This is the inheritance of earth which Jesus is speaking of, far more than just 22,000 square kilometers of territory in the Middle East. It is the meek who will receive Christ's eternal kingdom on earth as it is in heaven." I don't know about you, but that little point right there might cause us to want to take a deeper look at what it actually means to be meek. This beatitude, though, is actually drawn out of a much older teaching found in Psalm chapter 37, verses 1 to 11, which really did have far more to do with the actual land occupied by Israel. In this passage, we read these words, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look out for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. That is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Biblically, meekness begins when trusting in God. But our passage really puts an interesting little twist on things. A specific realm of trust is encouraged here. And folks, it's a challenging one. Our passage encourages us not to fret because of those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong, and to not fret when people succeed in their ways when they carry out their wicked schemes. Have you ever questioned why those you might deem evildoers seem to get away with their evil deeds? Have you ever felt the tinge of envy when you see the opulent lifestyles of those who you know are not living according to the commandments of God? Have you ever found yourself declaring, "That's not fair," when someone behaving poorly still seems to get everything they want? I'd wager some hefty dollars right now that all of you have faces, names, or circumstances running through your head. If those sorts of concerns have ever run through your head, then know that you are not alone. During the days of the prophet Malachi, as the people of Israel lived under Persian occupation, they cried out to God with these words, "It is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it." That's from Malachi chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Looking at the world around them, the people of Israel could not understand the injustices they were now witnessing. How was it that the ungodly profited while they suffered? How could it possibly be the case that blessed are the arrogant, for they will inherit the earth? You see, our karmic understanding of the world requires that goodness be rewarded and wrongdoing be punished. Retribution, punishment inflicted on someone as vengeance for a wrong act, is a key concept of our understanding of justice. The fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth teachings of Leviticus chapter 24 clearly reinforce this idea. When we see karmic payback, we often feel a rush of self-righteousness. It buoys our sense that we were right to have been bothered by another's unrighteous acts when they receive retribution. Think about it. How many of you have felt a rush of enjoyment when, after being passed by a person going 120 kilometers an hour, you see them pulled over by a police officer just up ahead? We all know this. We've all experienced this. Mercy, on the other hand, is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. It's a refusal of retribution and, quite simply, a denial of justice as we would understand it. Though there might be room for slight intermingling, in our world, justice and mercy are basically mutually exclusive categories. You see, pushed to its logical extension, justice requires full retribution, leaving very little room for mercy. While mercy rejects any form of retribution, one must choose in our world whether to be just or to be merciful. But in Christ's kingdom, justice and mercy are not mutually exclusive categories. Even prior to Christ's incarnation, the intermingling of these ideas was well known. Micah 6:8 encourages us to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Notice that we are to act justly, or according to Psalm 37, to trust in the Lord and do good. This is an encouragement to consider our actions. We ought to be very concerned about whether we are acting justly. Our concern, however, often strays from our own just acts and settles upon the receipt of justice, retribution, by others. We become fixated on others receiving their just deserts, and when we do not see this happening at an agreeable time, and with an appropriate intensity, we begin approaching God arrogantly, demanding his justice, and failing to walk humbly with him. And now, this does not mean that we do not become concerned with justice in our following of Jesus. We ought to be aware of injustice, and we ought to expose it when we encounter it. But our fixation on retribution must shift. Why? Well, because we are to love mercy. As we'll see in a couple of weeks, we ought to love not receiving mercy, but dispensing mercy to others. As Beatitude people, We ought to find ourselves fixated on behaving righteously and not on being right about others. Thankfully, in Jesus, both of these concepts are perfectly, wonderfully, and mysteriously combined. And that's where meekness comes in. Meekness means that we trust in Jesus' perfect intermingling of mercy and justice, and that we are willing to permit God to unravel this justice-mercy paradox as he sees fit. Our confidence lies in the fact that, with a perfect mix of justice and mercy, God will deal with evildoers, ensuring that he will make our righteous rewards shine like the dawn, our vindication like the noonday sun. Now, I don't want to be too harsh, but I think it's important we ask ourselves a critical question at this point, particularly if we find ourselves ruminating on thoughts of retribution. Might our fascination with justice and retribution be present because we have a lack of trust in God's ability to mete out justice perfectly? Might our fixation on justice actually be a symptom of the fact that we don't trust God with it? I want you to ruminate on that. Might our somewhat arrogant demands of God for justice be evidences of a lack of faith? I want to let that sit among you. I want you to ruminate over that one for a bit, because I think there may be some truth to that. I think even in my own life, there's a sense of truth that lies in there. To further press in, though, I'd suggest to you that meekness is also something else. It is also the power to absorb adversity and criticism without feeling the need to lash back. It's an abandonment of revenge and defensiveness. Psalm 37:8 warns us to refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. I think that verse there is incredibly important for us to understand. Fixating on retribution leads only to evil. There is no good benefit that comes from resting there. Let me say that again. There is no good benefit at all that comes from resting in retribution. In many ways, a fixation on retribution serves to chain us to the past. It makes us a slave to something that's happened years ago, from which we will likely never be fully released as long as we fixate upon it. The Apostle Paul, he echoes this sentiment in Romans chapter 12, and he pleads with the early followers of Jesus to not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. The subtext of that verse is that we should trust that God will deal perfectly with injustice and refuse to shoulder the burden of retribution or vengeance. Even Christ himself modeled this behavior throughout the crucifixion, as he refused to debate or get defensive over the false accusations that were being hurled his way. Instead, we are told that as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. I want you for a moment to think of Christ, rightfully, who had every rightful reason to debate and to reject what he had thrown at him, and yet he didn't. There was no defensiveness. There was no sense of seeking vindication or retribution for what these men were throwing at him, false accusations. With every right to defend his innocence, to condemn his persecutors, Christ instead chose to absorb that adversity and commit to God the right to dispense vengeance. Jesus offers us some really difficult advice in Matthew chapter 5. I think it's immensely appropriate for us here. Shortly after teaching his way through the Beatitudes, Jesus says this. He says, "You have heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." This teaching is the embodiment of meekness. It gives this term and this concept a very practical face. Some interpret this passage as communicating a doormat identity to the follower of Jesus. We are those who are to simply roll over in the face of injustice. I don't believe that this passage is teaching us to be targets for your abuse and misuse by others. I actually believe that it's revealing to us a very powerful principle of the upside-down kingdom. Turning the other cheek is actually an act of mercy. It's a demonstration of an incredible faith in the goodness of God. By turning the other cheek, our mercy exposes to the attacker their sinfulness in full 1080p clarity. And it provides them with an opportunity to choose a different tack. It permits them an opportunity to respond to mercy with mercy. If they yet still choose to strike the other cheek, you've assured them of God's coming retribution. James 2:13 informs us that judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. While Romans 12:20 instructs that if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Act justly, love mercy, and leave judgment, retribution, and vengeance to God. That's what it means to operate with meekness. Let us also remember that we too have been recipients of incredible mercy. Unfathomable mercy. As the Apostle Peter put it in 1 Peter 2:10, once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, prior to our encounter with Christ, we too were a people destined for a perfect meting out of God's judgment. What were we destined for? What's the punishment? What's the rightful punishment for sin? Death. We were all there. My sin ought to result in my death, my separation eternally from God. That is the right and just punishment for my sin. But in Christ, God chose to extend incredible mercy. Mercy over judgment, if you will, rendering to us what is an unfair verdict, life in lieu of death, shouldering the punishment himself. You see, it is not just that I will live eternally. It's not. I know there's sin in my life. I know I've done things that require that punishment. Me living eternally in Christ's kingdom is not just, but is incredibly merciful. Because of what Christ was willing to shoulder on my behalf. We must be careful never to take for granted the mercy we have received, and we must allow it to shape our approach and our interaction with others. I would suggest to you this morning that if we do this, if we truly become a people who embody meekness, then we will be a people who eternally inherit the earth. At this point, we will understand the interaction of Christ's mercy and justice in totality when we reach his kingdom eventually. But honestly, at that point in time, none of us are going to be bickering with him about affronts left unaddressed. Our trust in his sovereignty will be made complete as our righteous reward shines like the dawn, our vindication like the noonday sun, and as we live eternally in a place where we will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God himself will give us light. My prayer is that we would become a meek people, a people who act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God, setting aside a fixation on retribution in lieu of a fixation on Christ and his mercy shown to us. Might our meekness permit others an opportunity to encounter Jesus and join us in one day inheriting the earth. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word to us, the way in which it guides and directs. Jesus, I thank you that you are not reluctant to tackle difficult issues with us, issues that are hard for us to work through. And Father, today I think we've encountered one. In our hearts there is a desire to see those who have wronged us, those who have wronged anyone, receive their just deserts. And yet, Christ, somehow, in who you are and what you've done, perfect justice, perfect mercy are intermingled. I pray, Father, that you would allow us individually and corporately to place all of our trust in you in regards to your justice and your mercy. I pray that we would be a people who do not become fixated on vengeance and retribution. That, Jesus, you would break those chains if they are keeping us captive, holding us captive at this moment. And that, Father God, we would become those who express an incredible trust in you. Would you help us to be merciful? And Jesus, would you allow our meekness to draw others into your presence and your kingdom? Would you help us to turn the other cheek as an act of mercy? And might we see lives changed as we embody meekness ever more increasingly as the days go by. Father, again, we are thankful for this place. And we recognize that none of this has anything to do with who we are. It has everything to do with who you are. Help us in these last moments to praise you well. Might we elevate you and lift you high. Might we celebrate who you are and what you've done. And I pray this in your name. Amen.